Good morning. Would you please rise for today's word? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God,
let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
You guys can have a seat. Thank you, Justin and Hannah Evans. They have recently become members of our church and their beautiful family. And man, we always want to celebrate that. And thank you guys for reading for us this morning. Go ahead and open up those Bibles to Hebrews 10. You have that with you. Man, my name is R.C. Ford. I'm the campus pastor here. And I'm glad you're here today with us. We are kind of kicking off a brand new series today. It's a good time to be back in the gathering here. We're in the series is going to be called Find Life, Live Sent. Find Life and Live Sent. Really, that is, at LifePoint Church, that is our vision statement, our mission statement, our credo, catchphrase, our footprint, fingerprint, DNA, whatever you want to call that, that is why we exist as a church, to find life in Jesus Christ and to live sent to tell others the good news about Jesus. And everything we kind of do as a church kind of fits into one of those two vessels. All the objectives that we have, the desires that we have, they all fit into those two things. And find life, live sent is not just this cool creative phrase that we came up with. We're not really that cool and creative. We stole it from scripture. And so Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And he said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Find life, live sent. And so for our covenant members in this series, who are devoted, dedicated, involved, invested, all of those kind of things, this will be a great reminder of what we're really all about and kind of the main thing of what we accomplish or what we seek to accomplish as a church. So it will be an encouragement to you to press on, to continue in what we're doing. For those that are, maybe you've been around for a little bit, you kind of would classify yourself in the attender category. You've been around a little bit, but you're not necessarily invested yet. You're still trying to figure out who we are. My hope is that this four-week series kind of might stir you up to take a step and maybe to become a part of our faith family here. And so others, you might be here first time, second time. You're in a really newbie phase. And this will be somewhat of a, I guess, kind of like a membership covenant thing. We'll tell you about what we our heartbeat is, and by the hopes at the very end, you might say, hey, I want a church home, and so I'm all in. I want to join this church too. So for a lot of reasons, I'm glad you are here. But the idea, the phraseology of find life, live sent could potentially be obscure to you or this vague statement. Like, what does that mean? So for 4 weeks, we're going to kind of put meat on the mantra, so to speak, and we're gonna look at what find life, live sent looks like on the ground in our lives. And we're going to do that in a very simple way. We wanted to kind of come up with a way to do this in simplistic form with four G's. And it goes like this: gather, grow, give, and go. All right, so we want to make that an easy thing that somebody could say, hey, LifePoint Church, what are they about? Find life, live sent. What does that look like? Gather, grow, give, go. And so we want to help you do that. Today, we're going to talk and launch our series talking about gather. All right? Now, the people of God are not only commanded to be here today on Sunday, we're commanded to be gathering all through the course of the week. That's what a healthy disciple looks like. We're going to talk about those kind of things and groupings and non-Sunday functions. We're going to talk about that next week. So for today, when I say gather and the gathering, I'm talking about this. I'm talking about when the people of God come together on what John refers to in the book of Revelation 1:10 as the Lord's Day, the corporate gathering of God's people. This is what we're going to be talking about today, the gathering. And so we did this also in order because I believe that the commitment to the gathering is a prerequisite, or it is at least very, very important, and it comes before growing in groups. It comes before giving money and time and talents. It comes before going across the street and going across the sea with your passport on a mission trip. Gathering is the first step in Find Life and Live Sent. It's essential. I think it's essential. This week I saw a movie called The Essential Church. I don't know if you saw the promo. It's really quiet, hush-hush. Government probably didn't want to promote it too much, but it was a movie called Essential Church. It kind of documented the story of John Piper's church, Grace Church, out in California, and the COVID thing and all that stuff. But the gist of the movie was to say, church is essential. It is an essential thing in the life of a follower of Christ. It's essential to someone's spiritual health, their physical health, their mental health. It is an essential thing. Jesus Christ himself thought it was essential to come to the gathering. Luke 4 tells us that it was his custom to come to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was essential to Jesus. So we must see how essential that this is. But sadly, there are many people who consider themselves Christians, be it by a census or a box checked, of so to speak, that don't see this as essential. They don't see that coming together on Sunday is an essential thing. You might have heard the popular cliche, you don't have to go to church, you just be the church. You might have heard people say those kind of things. Don't believe it for a second. A churchless Christian in the New Testament is an oxymoron. If you went to Paul and he said, hey, I'm a Christian, I have nothing to do with the church, he would look at you and be like, what? It doesn't exist. In fact, the word church, you know what the word church translated in the Greek actually means? It means ekklesia, which means assembly. Assembly. So if you're someone who identifies with Jesus, you identify with the church, assembly is required. Assembly is required. Then there are others who do have a church home. They say, this is where I go to church at. I go here, I kind of go there. And sadly, we're looking at some statistics with Christian reporting, and you can punch holes in those all the time. But there are some validity to some of those things. The statistics are showing that the average churchgoer has their frequency of attending is diminishing. It's gone somewhere between 3 out of 4 Sundays down to 2 out of 4, and some even 1 out of 4. Now, I don't know. I can't necessarily say that's an accurate depiction here at our church. We've not done statistics in that way. I'll just kind of let that fall into where you are in regards to frequency of the gathering. But for many people, it's become an underappreciated, undervalued event in the course of the week. Everybody's busy. Let's just kind of say this out of the gate. Everybody's busy. There's not anyone here that's not busy, okay? So we all have these crazy lives, these crazy schedules, wrestling kids, throwing them in the car, running to practices through the week. We've got the ball games on the weekends. We've got school activities. We have home projects. We got housework. We got hobbies. Everyone's running around. Everyone's busy. We can barely keep the lawn mowed and the dog fed. Everybody's busy. So some people say, well, I'm just too busy. Listen, by the grace of God, and by the example of God in the 7 days of creation, he just breaks into the middle of our week. And he says, hey, let me remind you what the ultimate things are in your life. It's not your schedule. It's not your sleep. It's not sports. It's not activities. It's not your career. The most ultimate, important, essential thing in your life is Christ. And he does that one day a week to remind us there's a different day of the week. It's set apart from all the others. And that is what this is all about. So here's kind of what I hope to accomplish with our time together today. My hope is this, that I present such a case with the scripture that by the end you will have seen who the person of Jesus is, what the work Jesus did on your behalf, and that you would be so compelled, not only in the mind, but in the heart, that you would reorient your schedule, your hobbies, your life, potentially even your job, to the point where Jesus would not only be the center of your lives, but that this gathering would be the center of your week. That's what I hope to accomplish today. And not only for your benefit, but also for the benefit of those around you. I think that's what the text will show here today. So this is not a, I don't know what you're going to hear by the end of it, but this is not a drive-by guilting, go to church. That's not what we're about here. And I want you to truly hear this because I'm going to say some things. I might step on some toes that might make you uncomfortable today. Already. I ain't even said nothing, Fred. So let's dig in. Here's what I think we'll see, okay? Let's get to the passage. Get your eyes on Hebrews 10. I think two things we see in 19 through 25. This is not super kind of deep, but I think we see theology, and I think we see methodology. I think we see orthodoxy. I think we see orthopraxy. I think we see gospel, and I think we see gather, okay? So let's look at these things together. And we'll break this into two sections here. The first, I want us to see the gospel. This is Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Let's just stop right there. To fully understand and appreciate here what the writer is saying, we have to go back to the Old Testament, the old covenant, the old way that a person would experience the person and the presence of God. And here's how that went. One day a year on a Jewish holiday called the Day of Atonement, only one man, the high priest, could enter into the temple, and then he would go to the deeper place and the place called the Holy of Holies that had a curtain up that separated man from God in the presence. And so once a year, this priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The veil would be pulled back. And as the priest went in, he went in with dead animal blood. Not living animal blood, but with dead animal blood. He would sprinkle it on the altar in the hopes that that would cleanse the people for their sins, that would atone for the sins of the people. Now, the priest would enter into that space, and he entered it with great fear and trembling. And the reason that he did is because if he got one thing wrong, and all of the laws that to prepare the sacrifice and to enter into the space, if he got one thing off, one thing wrong, he would die. So clearly we would see that he would approach God with much fear and trembling. Only one man could do this once a year. And so the writer transitions and says, hey, there's a new way. There's a new covenant, a new way for man to experience the person in the presence of God. It's a new way. And it's not just for one man. It's for all people who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have faith in the sinless Son of God, the perfect and the permanent blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, that person can walk into the Holy of Holies and experience the person in the presence of God. And we can come to him. We don't have to have fear and trembling. We can come to him with confidence, is what the scripture says. Why? And it ain't because of self-confidence. It's not because of anything that we did. We can come to him based upon the confidence we have in God and what he said. We get to come to the presence and the person of God. But this new living way is more. This new living way, that veil that was in the Holy of Holies that separated sinful man from a holy God, has now been opened. It's been opened when Jesus opened the curtain of his flesh and it was violently torn in two. On Calvary, his body was violently torn in half. That was the curtain. That veil has been torn and it is wide open. It will never, ever, ever be closed again. Look at Matthew 27:51. This is after the death of Jesus. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. This is what happened at Calvary. The veil was torn, never to be closed again. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, Baptist fourth person of the Trinity, said this. Somebody explain that joke later. They may not get that, but you. Here you go. He says this. For believers, the veil was not unhooked and carefully folded up and put away so that it might be put back in its place at some future time. No, he said. The divine hand took it and he tore it with violent force. That is the body of Jesus. And can never be hung up again. It is impossible. Between those who are in Christ Jesus and the great God, there will never be another separation. Didn't Paul tell us in Romans 8 that nothing would separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No angels, no rulers, nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, not even us and our sin will ever, ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The veil is open forever and ever. We can access God. This is great news. This new living way, we also now have a great high priest above the people of God. That is, of course, the church. This means, because of what Jesus did, we can now access God without a human priest. We don't have to go to a Catholic church and sit into a confessional booth to access God. We have a great high priest who intercedes on our behalf. In summary, I think the writer here is saying here is, before I tell you to gather, I need to tell you the gospel. That is what he's doing here. This is the foundation for everything we do at our church. It's the songs that we sing. It's in the prayers that we pray. It's in the sermon every single week. I just find new text to preach the same message to you over and over again. It's the gospel. The gospel. That God is our greatest need, church. Our greatest need is not a husband, it's not a wife, it's not children, it's not a house, it's not a home, it's not a career, fame, fortune. That's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is God. He's the only thing that will satisfy the longing of our souls. But because of our sin, our unforgiven sin, We can't approach God. We can't access the presence and the person of God. If we did, we would have great reason to have fear and trembling. But because of what Christ has done, because of Christ's blood, because of Christ's body, because of his flesh being torn at Calvary, now we can come to God with great confidence forever and ever and ever. This is the good news of the gospel. It always is. And I'm convinced that the number one reason why some people neglect the gathering and the church is not because of attendance. It's because of an improper view of Jesus. It's not an attendance issue. It's a Jesus issue. And I think the writer here is drawing our attention to this. And the hope is this, that we would be so compelled, again, what I said earlier, it's so moved by the heart, so compelled by the love of God, not the threat of God to go to church, but the love of God would compel us to commit to being in this place with the people that Jesus died to save. This is essential. You cannot separate the gospel from gathering. They are intertwined. They are married together. Now that we have the why, the theology, the orthodoxy, let's look at how that works itself out in gathering. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25 says this. Someone said this is the lettuce passage. A little joke there, but he says this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now here, there are three kind of imperatives or three responses to the good news of the gospel that we've just read. Three things. The first one is let us draw near. That is, let us draw near to God. The second let us is let us hold fast or hold firm to our faith. And then the third one, of course, is let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is in the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day drawing near, encouraging one another. Now, rather than us looking at this in three separate, unrelated imperatives here, I think they're all intertwined. I think that in order for us to draw near to God in the utmost, most beautiful way, in order for us to hold fast and firm to our faith, in order for us to do that in the best way, I think we need to be together. We need to not neglect to meet together here in this place. That's what we'll zoom in on here in this part. So in regards to the gathering, he says, don't neglect it. There's the negative way of saying that. Now, it's really important here for us to pause and consider who the writer of Hebrews is talking to and the context. He's writing to first century Jewish Christians. And some of them had clearly, according to the text, had begun to absent themselves from gathering. That it had become a habit for them. That's what we see here. And so they were missing church. They were missing the gathering. And so we may have to ask ourselves, okay, why were they missing? Why were these people starting to habitually miss the gathering? It wasn't because their alarm clocks didn't go off. It wasn't because they were too busy. It wasn't because their kids got involved in Travel Olympics. That's what kind of wasn't what, why they're missing. It wasn't because they had season tickets to camel races or Airbnb by the Dead Sea. That's not why they were missing the gathering. The reason they were missing the gathering is because they might die if they gathered. They might die. Now, we would think here for just a moment that the writer might say, well, I mean, let's not do that. I mean, that's too much. Like, y'all should just stay home. Like, I get it. It's better that you're alive and, you know, you kind of preserve your life. And can you just pray? Everybody pray at your homes, but don't come together. We would think that potentially that would be the case. But yet, the writer doesn't excuse their frequent absence from the gathering. He says, you need to continue to meet. Don't neglect to gather, church. And that clearly teaches us that spiritual safety and spiritual health always trumps physical safety and physical health. Always. If God didn't excuse these first century Christians from absenting themselves from what God has called them to join, then he clearly will not excuse us for selfish, silly, and sinful reasons why we miss church. Now, let me say something before I start talking about this part. This is the part that's going to get a little personal, but there's two reasons I see that why we would miss the gathering. I think the first one is necessity. There are those who would kind of qualify, or they put themselves into this area that they can't be here out of necessity. Maybe they have legitimate sickness. Maybe they are spiritual shut-ins. They're at home. They're battling a disease. Their immune system is compromised. Maybe you're someone who's caring for that person. You can't be here. Maybe that's the case. Maybe you have you go on a vacation, right? And those are obvious necessities. And I don't mean 8 vacations through the year. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a vacation. Those are excusable things. Those are necessity kind of like things. Others would be more potential like acts of mercy, like ox in a ditch, emergency situation. Maybe it's a vocation of caring for someone in your vocation, a firefighter, a police officer. Listen, there's a lot of things that might fit into that category that I want to be sensitive to that might keep you out of the gathering. I can't unpack all of those right here. So what I want to do is if you're kind of in that category and you think, okay, I think this is a necessity, I'm not really sure, come reach out, talk to me, maybe Jordan this week after service, and we'll help you walk through that because that's a discerning thing and that's not a black and white thing. So I don't want to get into, you know, throwing flags and blowing whistles and stuff on church attendance. But necessity is one reason, but neglect is another reason. And I think that you some of you might be in the neglect category. And you might be neglecting to meet for several different reasons. Some people neglect the gathering because they have a history of being hurt or disillusioned by the church. They've been hurt, they've seen it, so they say now, well, I don't want to get too close here. I don't want to get too committed here because I know how this is going to go. I'll get hurt again. Listen, I'm sorry that's happened to you if that's your story. I know church hurt. I've been hurt by the church as well. I'm a pastor. Of course, I've been hurt by the church. And this church will probably hurt you at some point, disillusion you. We are not a perfect church by any means at all. In fact, some of you, you have a list of our imperfections, and I'm okay with that as long as you put yourself on it. But some people do that. They kind of use that as a thing, like, I'm not going to get committed. Now, I told you I'm going to get into some personal things here. Some people neglect the church because they love sleep more than Jesus. And they would rather worship at the First Mattress Church, right? They just go stay home, stay in the bed. Some neglect to gather because of hobbies, sports, housework, home improvements, sports, travel ball. Those are things that when we used to live in a society of Christendom, when everything shut down for the gathering, it doesn't happen like that anymore, right? That was one of the benefits of Christendom, by the way. But now there's all these things competing for our time on Sunday. I think some people might neglect to gather because they grew up in a legalistic church that said, go to church or go to hell. And so they grew up in there like, I was so miserable. My parents made me go to church. It was so miserable. I ain't doing that to my kids. I don't want them to grow up like that, resenting the church, so they don't commit. Listen, that's an overcorrection. And we are called as parents, as people of God, regardless of what experience is, to frequent ourselves to being present with the people of God. Others neglect because of a sickness called morbus sabbaticus. It's called Sunday morning sickness. Of course, it's not a real thing. Of course, you know that, right? It's this weird spiritual epidemic that really hits a person on Sunday morning right before church. Saturday night, not Saturday night. Everybody's good on Saturday night. No symptoms. Everything's going great. But Sunday morning, you get up, start to feel those symptoms. Now, the symptoms, they don't affect what you eat. You can eat normal foods. In fact, you can. Your eyes are good. You can watch TV and do all those things. You can go to other places. You can go to Home Depot. You can go to Lowe's. You can go to the park. You can go to the lake. You can go to all those places, but you just can't go to church. Something about church that kind of inflames the symptoms. But when church is over, you start feeling a little bit better. The rest of the day, getting better, better, better. By the time Monday morning rolls around, you're ready to charge off to work because you feel good now. That's what morbus sabbaticus is. Some neglect because of work. Someone, you might have taken a job out of, rather than you've taken a job that wasn't with conviction, meaning you didn't consider spiritual things and you took a job. And so now you're in this weird spot where they're asking you to work and you're working on Sundays. And therefore you neglect this gathering. Do you remember what the Lord said to the Israelites in the wilderness when they tried to collect manna on the seventh day? He says, hey, you don't need to do that. You need to work on the seventh day. I got you. I'll provide enough for you so you won't have to get out and work on Sunday and pick it all up. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And I know that's getting into, like, you start talking about changing jobs and shifts. And that's getting into, that gets really personal into your life. But I will tell you this. If you choose to honor the Lord in gathering with God's people, you watch the Lord bless you. You wait and see what he will do in your life. If you go in and you say, hey, I need to change my schedule. I need to be with my church. We had a lady last week, by the way, who came to us. And she had taken a part-time job during the pandemic because she was having trouble making ends meet. And she started to miss the gathering. And she came here about a month ago and she says, well, I quit that job. I really needed the money. It was really hard, but I needed to be here every single week. Praise God for that. Praise God. We need this. We need this. I think another reason people neglect is because of this idea that you can consume Christianity in the church through podcast and watching sermon and reading Christian books through the course of the week. Or, hey, I went to my life group this week. I went to my Bible study. I went to Wednesday night with students at the church. Doesn't that count? No, it does not. Those things are good supplements, but they are not substitutes for this. This is when the whole gathering of the whole body of Christ comes together on Sunday, from the kids to the adults, all generations, all ministries kind of come together. This is the primary means of God's people to gather. I'd be remiss to not mention as well, some people say, well, I just watch online. I have a love-hate relationship with technology. I love the ability to watch online when you are on vacation, when you are sick, when you cannot be here for emergency situations. I love you being a part of that, but I hate it when people say, oh, well, I've just been watching online. Listen, we're not going to be at the church that promotes virtual church ever. We won't do it. We will not promote virtual church because virtual church is actual absence. It's not the same. Ever go to a wedding virtually? Like, is that the same thing? Of course it isn't. We are embodied people. And this thing that we do on Sunday is a rehearsal. Every Sunday is a rehearsal for how we're going to worship in the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. We'll do it in person. Like when we get to the new heavens and new earth, we're not watching sermons that Jesus is preaching, and we're not singing holy, holy, holy with our AirPods in. We're going to be doing that in person, in the flesh, and there's something powerful that happens in this room that does not translate on a screen. And you know this to be true. It's hard, y'all. It's hard to be here. I get it. It's not like, don't you think the enemy wants to do everything he can do to keep you from getting here? It's spiritual warfare. And then you have to come up with the counterattacks of all the kids trying to keep you from coming here, right? Like somebody's screaming, help. The other one's got a soiled diaper. You're stepping on a Lego. You get them in the car. You're getting them dressed to come down here. There's all kinds of challenges. Sleep to overcome. Man, the weariness and the whiplash from the week. And then we're basically swimming upstream. We're doing everything that everybody else isn't doing. We're just different. It's hard to do what we're talking about here. But again, my hope is not to guilt you to being here. My hope is that you would see what Christ has done on your behalf and you would be so overwhelmed by the love of God in Christ Jesus that you would need to be here every week. I don't know what kind of person I would be if I didn't have weekly commitment to being here. I'm just telling you right now. I don't want to know that dude. Actually, I do know that dude because that used to be that dude. I didn't like that dude. He was not good. He was not healthy spiritually. And I don't want to think about what I would be like. There are so many things that happen when we come into this room and this place every single week. Paul Tripp is a guy that I read. I like this guy. He has a very high view of corporate worship. And he reminded me a few things about the importance of this gathering here. He says this: the gathering confronts us and reminds us of two great realities. We're far worse than we ever thought, and God's grace is greater than we could ever imagine. Every week, that's what we come here to hear. Gathering reminds us of sin is every believer's struggle, and Christ is every believer's Savior. Gathering here every week is designed to diminish our love of the world and increase our love of God. Gathering reminds us that our identity is not caught up in what we think we are or what other people say that we are, but our identity is in Christ and Christ alone. Gathering here every week reminds us that there is a sovereign God who's ruling and reigning over this world right now, and it's not me and it's not you. Gathering every week reminds me that although it looks like the world is spiraling out of control, that we're marching towards the victory that awaits us on the day of the return of Christ. Gathering reminds us that we ultimately are not victims, we are victors. Gathering is designed to point you to the one who has the power to do things that you can't do for yourself. I need this every week. I need to hear things like that every week. I hope you see that you need to see and hear these things every single week. And as I say, don't neglect the gathering. Be present. Be here. Let me tell you why I say that. I don't say that so I can fill this place with a lot of people. I don't say that because I want to get everybody here and then post a picture on Instagram of how many people came to our church. I don't say that to fill this place with a lot of people. I say this, and I've said this before. I do that because I want to fill people with a lot of God. And if people are full of a lot of God, this place actually will be full of a lot of people. That's why we come to this place. be present. Church, be present here. Make a commitment to being present. But that is half of what the writer is actually saying here. He does not only say be present, he goes on to say be considerate of others when you come. Don't just be here for yourself, he says. Be here for other people. Look what he says in the text. He says, stirring up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another as you see the day drawing near. You know, there are some odd 40 one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, pray for one another, share your stuff with one another, encouraging one another. I could go on and on and on about the one another's. And they simply, you can't obey the one another's if you don't assemble with the church. Can't do it. It's an impossibility. Gathering is not, it's not diminished to this cold, mechanical, religiously robotic, I will come to service, I will sing some songs, then I will listen to a sermon, and then I will go get my kids, and I will go out the door. That is not the gathering. The gathering is the place to be considerate of other people you are here with. Listen to what Paul said about this. Philippians 2, 4 through 5. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So you could be someone who's here every week. You're like, it's the habit of you, you're here every single week on habit. It's very possible for you to be there, present every single week, and yet still be inconsiderate of those people around you and not care at all about the interest of others. That's a scary thought, to be partially obedient to the text, which we know partial obedience is disobedience. The writer says, don't just be present. Be considerate of other people here, because when you come here, you're supposed to bring something. Think of it like a, think of the Lord's Day gathering as a spiritual potluck, a big old cookout. All right, think of it in those kind of terms for just a moment. You don't just come here to be here for yourself, you come here to bring something to other people, right? And some of you, you know what I'm talking about, like you've done a cookout or a potluck, you have things at your house and you're like, hey, I got the main dish. I'll cook the burgers. I'll cook the hot dogs. I need you to please bring some sides. Bring some baked beans. Bring the mac and cheese. Bring those things. Potato salad. Yeah, I know we get tired of it, but yeah, bring one of those things too. So you're supposed to show up, but don't just come empty-handed. And then, and you know there's always somebody who signs up for the potluck, and they either forget to bring something completely. Oh, I'm so sorry, I forgot about it, I'm so busy. Or they bring as little as possible to try to appease their guilt. they stop at Publix and grab the potato salad, right? And you're like, oh, bring it on in. There's 23 other ones on the kitchen counter. Put them in there. Like, that you know what I'm talking, you know that person, right? This is the picture. This is a spiritual potluck. This is the cookout every single Sunday. And refuse to come empty-handed to the spiritual gathering. Even though you're not bringing the main dish, which is this, refuse to come here empty-handed. Come here. What do you bring? Well, you bring your smile. You bring your joy with you. You bring a handshake, a hug. You bring your singing. Like, did you ever think that when you come here, if you're considering other people, the interests of other people, that you would sing the songs that we sing as an encouragement to other people? Bring your service to other people. Bring your prayers to other people. Come here early and stay after. risk having the deeper conversations, not just the, hey, how you doing? Great, good to see you. See you next week. But I mean the real conversations. How can I pray for you today? How can I encourage you today? Bring your thank yous for all the people who serve you every single week, who consider others more valuable than themselves. They have the mind of Christ. So many people here at our church that do that, by the way. I want to thank you for coming here. And you know who you are. You come here and it's not just, I'm just here for me and my family. I care about these other people. You do countless tasks throughout the course of the church. Thank you for considering others. This morning in worship rehearsal, I received the benefit of the encouragement of others. When I heard the band singing songs in here this morning, man, it ministered to my soul. They were being considerate of other people. They were using their gifts to stir me up, and I was thankful for that. Let me ask you a sec, just a question. Do you consider others when you come here? Do you look to the interest of other people? The writer here, again, the writer's just, he's not just saying show up at church. He's saying, hey, don't be the people. Don't be the person who walks in the door late. Don't be the one who gets up before the last song so you can get out of the parking lot and miss the traffic and avoid entanglements with messy people. He's saying, don't be that person. Be considerate of other people here. Look to their interest. Are you one of those people? Do you consider other people here? I hope you do. Be here, be considerate, church. Let me wrap this up. Benji and Connor is going to come back out. And we've talked a lot about church today, about gathering and gathering and gathering. Let me make sure that I reiterate this statement to you. Gathering at church will never save you. Assembling here, committing to being physically present in a building, even considering other people, will never save you. You know what that's like? Here's what that's like. That's like trying to put a suit on a cadaver in a casket and expecting them to rise up from the dead. Can't do it. Only Jesus raises people from the dead. Only Jesus gives new life. Only Jesus gives us access to God. It's just Jesus. You got to go to Jesus before you go to the gathering. That's the point here. Have you ever gone to Jesus first? Remember, it works that way. It doesn't go to church, then go to Jesus. It's go to Jesus, then you'll go to church. Have you done that? We always want to give people the opportunity to come to Jesus at our church. And so in just a minute, we're going to have some people up here who will be available to pray. If that's not your thing, you don't have to come up front in order to be saved. I want you to know that. You can come and talk with someone after church. You can reach out through the course of the week. We'll walk through those things with you. But I want you to go to Jesus first. The second thing is, if you have done that, let me just ask you again, will you commit to reorienting your schedule, your life, potentially your hobby, your job, whatever the case is, whatever the thing is that's keeping you from neglecting to be here, will you commit to this gathering? Will you look at Jesus again and again and again and again? And you'll have to do that every single Sunday when you get up, by the way. Every Sunday. Again, oh, this is what you've done. Okay, all right, I'll go. I need this. I want to give you just a few minutes where you sit to consider your commitment and also your consideration of other people when you come. I want to give you a few moments to do that, and then I'm going to pray. If the deacons are present, thank you, Deb, would y'all go ahead and kind of be in position to receive anybody that just wants to pray, to get an encouragement from a brother or sister, speak with someone, whatever the case is, let the Lord move you during this time. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy, giving us the gift of you, our greatest need. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the body of Jesus. Thank you for unlimited access to you forever and ever. With great confidence, we can come to you. God, help us to see Jesus rightly. For if we do, gathering with Jesus' people will be our desire. Do that in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I want to do something today. If you would you stand up for just a moment? I figure this is a somewhat of a declaration, a let us kind of statement here. I thought this might be good for us to read this as a congregation. I'm not asking you to recite this if you don't believe this. However, if you're here and you're like, amen, I will do this. I will commit. I will be considered. If you are with me on that and you have an amen, recite the scripture as a declaration of your affirmation to this text. Let's read this together, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Love you guys.